I've got a simple question for you today. Are we as committed to bringing life as the Islamic terrorists were to bringing death?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I was asking myself a question last night, praying, giving this some consideration. What is the unique contribution that I can make on the line of fire to the discussion about the death of Osama bin Laden? What are some of the perspectives that I can hopefully bring and that you can help me bring and help us in our thinking together that would be unique to us as the line of fire, serving as a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution? Yes, everybody's talking about the death of bin Laden. Everybody's talking about the military operation that accomplished it. Everybody's talking about the implications of it and other questions about Islam, etc. And we'll talk about that. In fact, if you don't believe that bin Laden is dead or you've got some conspiracy issues, we may even hear from you. And yeah, we'll talk about the use of torture to obtain information that helped us get to bin Laden. We'll talk about all of that. But I want to approach some things from a perspective that is uniquely mine. In other words, as you're tuning into this broadcast, what makes this broadcast, in our perspective, different from others? Each one has their voice. I want to make mine as clear as possible as we talk some more today, continue the conversation about the implications of the death of Osama bin Laden. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. The discussion on Facebook is taking place at Ask Dr. Brown, Ask D.R. Brown on Facebook. My simple question, we'll ask some others along the way in the broadcast, but my simple question is this. Are we as devoted to bringing life to the world as these Muslim terrorists have been devoted to bringing death? Are we as firm in our beliefs, which are good and godly beliefs, as they were firm in their destructive beliefs? They were true believers, strong believers in a false ideology, false God, false religion, false version of a religion, however you want to put it. Are we true believers, strong believers in a true religion, a true God, a truth worth living for and dying for? In my book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, and this came out in 1991. In fact, we'll tell you about it later in the broadcast. I wrote a chapter called The Power of Consecration to Principle. It's something I've thought of many times as I've looked at people, be it how they give themselves to sports, how they give themselves to serving in the military, how they give themselves to business, how they give themselves to some radical cause. I've looked at this for years and seen how often people giving themselves to wrong causes or just to earthly causes show so much more devotion, so much more consistency than we do in giving ourselves to good, life-giving causes. So I noted this. In October of 1977, in three prison cells in Germany, a suicide pact was carried out. Three terrorists, leaders of the notorious Baader-Meinhof gang, exchanged secret communications. They agreed to take their own lives at a specified time. In spite of the tightest security, they ingeniously devised mechanisms for self-murder, and suddenly they were gone. The international press reported the news. Their deaths were the talk of the hour. But their triple suicide was more than just another grisly story. It was orchestrated to carry a clear message, to broadcast a strong signal to their colleagues who had just suffered defeat in another land. We have sealed our mission with our lives. You go and do the same. Take courage and fight to the death. We have given you a beacon of hope. All this for the kingdom of hell. Then there were the self-proclaimed soldiers from the Irish Republic Army, literally starving themselves to death in British prison cells because they believed they had to stand up for their, quote, rights. They withered away to nothing and passed from this world for good, for their vision, their dream, their goal. And it was not a dream given by God. If they preferred, they perished for it just the same. Fanaticism, you say? I disagree. It was total consecration to a wrong principle, complete dedication to a misguided vision. Friends, what happens when we give ourselves in a life-giving way to a right vision? We'll talk about it when we come back right here on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, there are a lot of peripheral issues, peripheral for me in terms of what we're going to focus on today regarding our reflections on bin Laden, Islamic terrorism, and the question of, are we as devoted to our cause, a good cause, a cause that brings life, as they were devoted to a cause that brings death? Do we believe our Bible the way they believe their Quran? Whether they're misreading it, misinterpreting it, it's not the issue. I'm talking about the strength of faith and commitment. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire for today's program. Okay, some of the peripheral issues, we talked about them in part yesterday, and I'm happy to revisit them because the conversation is continuing. What's a right Christian reaction to his death? Is there a right Christian reaction? Do you just rejoice? Do you just mourn because he's lost? Is it a mixture of both? What about the question of conspiracy theory? I mean, we got rid of the body. Now we're going to show a picture of him. Somebody posted, you know, I killed Bigfoot last night and got a DNA sample to prove it's him, and then I disposed of the body in a river. How would we react to that? I'm not one of the conspiracy theorists. I don't doubt that we got him. Others say he died years ago. If you've got one of these theories, I might even take some calls about that. Another peripheral question, but worth asking. If it was okay to go in and kill bin Laden, all right, if it was okay to do it, and according to some reports, we had no intention of capturing him, we were going to kill him. But either way, if it was okay to go in and kill him, why is it wrong to torture? If the torture led to the information that, or waterboarding, some debates that torture or not, but we would call it, let's broadly call it torture, we wouldn't want it done to us, right? It has a certain effect and impact. If that was wrong, then why is it right to use that information to go get him? And why is it okay to kill him but not okay to torture someone? These are side questions, but I'm happy to take calls on them. The bigger focus for me is something I've thought about through the years. Look, to the core of my being, I'm a revolutionary, meaning I live to see radical, dramatic, sweeping change through the gospel. I am not a political revolutionary. I am certainly not a military revolutionary. I absolutely renounce the use of violence to accomplish God's purposes. That will not happen. I'm talking about gospel purposes. I don't mean that there can never be a just war or a just military intervention. I mean the idea that through the use of arms or intimidation or hatred or violence of any kind, that we can somehow advance God's purposes in the earth, advance the gospel, is absolute, complete contradiction. It is saying we'll use the weapons of the world to accomplish the things of the Spirit. That will not happen. It violates the Jesus principles of overcoming evil with good. It violates the Jesus principles of that we're not here to take life, but to give life. We don't kill someone. We lay down our lives to bring them life. But to the core of my being, I mean, the thing that makes my heart beat, the thing that makes me tick, is the desire to see the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the gospel bring change, beginning with us and then into the world. That somehow we as God's people should be agents of change. Look, just leading people to Jesus in a way that they become genuine disciples is about the most radical, revolutionary thing that we could possibly do. Leading people to Jesus and really showing them what it means to be followers of Jesus is totally radical, totally revolutionary. And if we had more and more people living as disciples, America would be unrecognizable to where it is today. So I was sharing some thoughts from my book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, the chapter on the power of consecration to principle. I talked about former terrorists and others who willingly died, even committed suicide to get their message out. And I said, was this fanaticism? I said, not in my judgment. It was total consecration to a wrong principle. It was complete dedication to a misguided vision. It was the conviction to die for the very things they lived for, even though what they lived for was fatally wrong. These men and women, so deceived by the enemy and so destroyed by his cunning, did what was only logical. They gave themselves wholly for what was dear to them, their call and their cause. What they did was consistent and clear. In a perverted way, it even made sense. What does not make sense is this. We who call ourselves children of the one true God, who believe that we have been ransomed from a dark eternity, who proclaim that we are living at the tail end of this age, who speak of cosmic warfare between the forces of heaven and hell, we live flabby, undisciplined, unconsecrated, spineless lives. What has become of courage? Where has conviction gone? Where are the heroes of the faith, the brave pioneers and patriots of our day? Where are those driven by a spirit of discovery and advance for the kingdom of our Lord? Listen to what John Stamm said. John and his wife, Betty, were martyred in China in the 1930s. He was graduating from Moody Bible Institute and was the class speaker. And he brought this message, and this was some years before he went to China and was martyred. Shall we beat a retreat and turn back from our high calling in Christ Jesus? Or dare we advance at God's command in face of the impossible? Let us remind ourselves that the Great Commission was never qualified by clauses calling for advance only if funds were plentiful and no hardship or self-denial involved. On the contrary, we are told to expect tribulation and even persecution, but with it, victory in Christ. I want to make clear again what I'm comparing. I am not saying that we give ourselves to destruction. I'm saying the opposite. I'm saying, isn't it ironic that people who are giving themselves to demonic destructive purposes will do so with such faith, with such abandon, with such belief in a world to come? Yet, excuse me, we who have the truth, we who have God's word, we who have eternal life, we who have been forgiven of our sins, we who know Jesus personally, we who know if we were to leave this world, we'd be in his presence, we often live so much caught up in this world. We often live as if eternity is not true. Are we as devoted to bringing life as these deceived people were devoted to bringing death? Do we believe in a world to come with the same certainty that they believe in a world to come? I think these are the kind of questions we need to ask ourselves, because look, the devil doesn't have more power than God, and death will not overrule life. In fact, life will break the power of death. Jesus has already done that with his resurrection. We will all be resurrected with him. If we are in him now, we'll be resurrected with him in physical bodies in the future. Death has been conquered on a certain level, and it will be ultimately conquered. And there's an end to hatred. There's an end to violence, but there will be no end to the love and joy and light and perfection of God's kingdom. What if we were serious about our faith as these people are about their deception? What if we were as given to our cause as they have been given to their cause? I wonder how many lives could be saved. I saw a note from a former missionary to the Muslim world on my Facebook page, and he was saying, based on the tiny, 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 tiny percentage of Christians who go into the Muslim world to share the gospel and who look for open doors to share the gospel versus Muslims going all around the world to advance their cause and to advance their religion, it would seem that we are not as devoted as they are. So my goal is not to throw condemnation on anybody. My goal is to get us to think and to examine our lives and to ask us if our North American lifestyles have put us to sleep in any way, if the materialism that is so ever present all around us, that the endless options of sports and fashion and food and gadgets and everything else and the economy and all the things that consume us, if these things have taken us away and stole our vision of what it really means to follow Jesus. Some things to think about. In fact, I'm planning tomorrow to talk more about what it means to be a disciple according to the New Testament. I think that'll be really eye-opening. But I want to share this one other quote, which is relevant. A few years back, there was a player for the Minnesota Vikings in the National Football League, and in the midst of a hot summer workout, very, very rigorous practice, he died. He died during a workout. So here's an elite athlete, but you know, physically very big man, died during practice. Of course, it shook people up that he was a friend. He was a fellow player with them. It was a terrible loss for his family, most of all. But someone asked another player, are you going to play any differently? Are you going to do anything differently? And this is what Grant Wistrom said, well-known NFL player. We play a rough game, and none of us in the NFL got this far by being cautious with our bodies. One reason I do what I do is that I'm willing to sacrifice and work when things are hard, whether I'm hot, hurt, or fatigued. I take pride in my ability to plow through discomfort. That's what makes me a football player. Wow. Then Leonard Ravenhill said this about a soldier. When a nation calls its prime men to battle, homes are broken, weeping sweethearts say their goodbyes, businesses are closed, college careers are wrecked. Can we do less for the greatest fight that this world has ever known outside of the cross? Back with your calls right here on the Line of Fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I've had my say. I've shared my heart in terms of some of my thoughts as far as how we should be living and reflections on how the Muslim terrorist radicals were living, their devotion, their complete devotion to a destructive cause. Do we have complete devotion to a healthy cause? To a good cause, to a godly cause. No, we don't go out and blow ourselves up. To the contrary, we give our lives. We give our lives to help others to make the message known. But are we doing it with the same devotion? I fear we are not. And that's why we continue to lose the battle as far as winning people to the Lord, as far as the church being salt and light, as far as our own lives shining. 866-34-TRUTH. However, having said that, we're going to discuss now some of the wider peripheral issues. And before I go to the phones, I want to play clip number one. This is Bill O'Reilly interviewing Representative Peter King about the issue of how we got some of our information that enabled us to get bin Laden.
Tell us something we don't know.
Well, I don't know if everyone knows this or not, but you mentioned the fact that we obtained information several years ago, vital information about the courier for Obama. We obtained that information through waterboarding. And so for those who say that waterboarding doesn't work, to say that it should be stopped and never used again, we got vital information which directly led us to bin Laden.
Wow.
Also,
Wait, let me stop you there. I did not know that, and I'm sure most of my audience did not at all. Explain how that went down. How did we get that information? Where did it come from? Was it Guantanamo Bay?
It came from an overseas prison where Khalid Sheikh Mohammed was being interrogated, and waterboarding was used, and it was during the interrogation of Khalid Sheikh Mohammed through waterboarding that this information was learned.
So KSM gave it up? Mohammed himself gave it up?
KSM gave us the first lead, and then later on, Al-Libi, who also was a top aide to bin Laden, he was also being interrogated with strong interrogation measures, and he confirmed information about the courier. So key information we got on a very, very vital part.
That is absolutely fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. You're not going to hear that on the other networks, I guarantee you.
Of course, that information is out now, widely disseminated. So just another question to throw into the mix here as we expand our conversation about the death of Osama bin Laden. For those of you that had an issue with the waterboarding and said it was wrong, but you support the killing of bin Laden, I have two questions for you. Number one, if it was wrong to get that information, why was it right to use that information to kill bin Laden? And two, why was it wrong to waterboard a terrorist? Why was it wrong to waterboard a terrorist, but then right to kill another terrorist? Just love to hear your thoughts on that. Maybe you've revised your thinking. 866-34-TRUTH. And when is it right to use these extreme forms of coercion? And waterboarding, many would say, is not that extreme. It's not going to kill that person or leave them physically damaged for life. Or there are other forms of torture far more extreme. When is it right? Is it ever right? Is it ever acceptable if it's going to save other lives? 866-34-TRUTH. All right, we've opened up a few cans of worms. Let's dive in, beginning with Bob in Hyattsville, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you. Inventing a philosophy like bin Laden, wouldn't it be at least equally as important to be ending a philosophy of unlimited abortion in this nation?
All right, so expand that thinking for me.
Well, we call ourselves a philosophy. We're a culture of life. But are we really? Doesn't that unlimited abortion tend to wear like a fake smiley face or a fake label as being a medical procedure as opposed to...
There's no question that we have completely devalued life in America with the slaughter of the unborn. There's no question that it's affected our culture in many, many other ways. Mother Teresa had made a comment years back to the effect that when mothers will kill their own children in the womb, how much lower could we go? And I understand that there are certainly mothers listening now, so I didn't understand what I was doing. Or, you know, we were concerned for health reasons and all that. And
sure.
You know, I'm hoping these folks have worked this out with God, received forgiveness, and move forward.
Absolutely.
But there's no question that we have not been a culture of life, that we have been in many ways a culture of life, a culture of death, and it has infused itself through every area of our society. So I'm with you on that. Thanks, Bob, for that observation. AJ in Manhattan, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
I'd like to know, what is the difference between what Islam is doing and what the Spanish did and the English did when they first came to America, when they killed, you know, my ancestors, Native American and Mexicans, for their land and forced Christianity on them? And second, just recently PBS did a special on Christianity in America, and Christians were upset that there was two services being done, one in English and one in Spanish, and I can't understand why Christians that, you know, speak English would be upset that a separate message would be done. I mean, we open our arms to people of other faiths, but to our neighbors, which are aliens, to the south of us, we treat them pretty crummy. I just don't understand. I wanted to get your perspective on that.
Sure thing. AJ, tell you what, I want you to hold on through the break, and I'll answer that question because I'm a little short on time. But let me answer the second question. Every group I've ever been involved with, gospel preaching group in America, does everything they can to reach people with different languages. I've been involved in many, many services for years in different settings that have multiple translations to get the message to as many people as possible. So whatever you saw, I would say, AJ, that's completely aberrant. That does not represent the vast, vast, vast majority of believers in America. As to what happened in American history and how that compares with what Islam is doing, I'm going to come back to that and answer that on the other side of the break. So stick around. I will get to that. Hey, friends, I was quoting earlier from my book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God. We've reissued that. Whatever Happened to the Power of God, together with It's Time to Rock the Boat, these two books will rock your world. But hang on. We were given this prayerful thought as to what could most impact you, jolt you, get you stuff to meditate on, look at, live differently. So what we've done, we've put together a special resource package this week. Whatever Happened to the Power of God, It's Time to Rock the Boat, and How Saved Are We? These are not for the faint-hearted. These were for those that are serious or those that need a serious jolt. We continue to hear how people have read these books and that it has marked them for life. You can get all these three books together, plus three audio messages, Call to Die, Holy Desperation, and Fire, at a special price today. And as you get these resources, not only will it rock your world and minister to you, it'll help us to reach more people through radio. So here's the number to call to get this special resource package, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. As for today's special resource package, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, It's Time to Rock the Boat, How Saved Are We, and the three audio messages as well, 1-800-278-9978. And just this last word before the break, look at your life and ask yourself, if the gospel message is real, if heaven, and hell are real, if eternal life is real, if we have really been forgiven of our sins, if what we read in the scriptures is true, do our lives reflect that? Or perhaps we have been weighed down, burdened down, distracted by the things of this world. Perhaps it's time to revisit what it really means to follow Jesus.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. Is there a real essential difference between Christianity and Islam? Or are both religions that have a violent side to them? And at times Christianity is engaged in violence or ethnic cleansing or persecution or whatever. That was a question that AJ from Manhattan asked before the break. What's the difference between what Islam is doing today versus what Christianity did in past history? So let's understand this. I talked about it a little bit yesterday, but let me reiterate this. The Bible does have passages that speak of violence, physical violence, like the command to kill the Canaanites or the command to kill the Amalekites a little bit later in history. You do have those specific commands, and you do have the Psalms praying down judgment on enemies. That is true, and there was a specific time and reason for some of these things in history. All right, and we're definitely going to do one show on the question of the killing of the Canaanites, and is it ethnic cleansing, and how do we justify it today, and what does it say about God and morality? We'll definitely take that up in a future broadcast. But we see those texts, but we absolutely see with the full revelation of God coming to us in the New Testament a complete change, where Jesus reiterates another stream from the Old Testament and then makes it clear that this is part of the new and better covenant in our life, that to follow his example, which was put down the sword, to follow his example, which was non-retaliation, non-vengeance, to follow his example, which was to overcome evil with good, to overcome hatred with love. That was the Jesus example. He set that example for us himself, and that's why it is only when people, to answer AJ's question, completely depart from Scripture, as the Catholic Church did with the Inquisitions, the Spanish Inquisition and others, and the Crusades, when there's a complete departure from Scripture, that these things can be done, that people can kill in Jesus' name, that people can force you to be baptized in Jesus' name, that there is a 100% violation of everything that the New Testament speaks of. Nor is there anywhere you could find in the Old Testament the concept of you know, submit to Yahweh's religion or be killed as an evangelistic method. This is completely contrary to Scripture. Now, when you have the Quran, it's different because the Quran is written poetically, and the Quran will have passages about kill the enemies and kill the Jews and so on, and then other traditions, the Hadith that goes along with that and supports that, without telling you, no, this was just history at this particular time. Now, some Muslim scholars argue, no, that was just for one time and place, and that was historical in Muhammad's early battles in the early years, the other tribes, etc. And as we developed, you know, then later parts of the Quran reflect something else. The problem is that historical clarity is not there within the Quran itself. That's why it's more hotly debated. And I don't think there's a Muslim leader, a devoted Muslim leader in the world who, if he was in a Muslim country, and his country was attacked, let's say some Hindus attacked his country and said that we want to impose Hinduism on you, I don't think there's one of them that would hesitate to say that we are now in a holy war for Islam. There is an aspect to Islam which believes in conquest, and if Islam then was able to conquer that Hindu nation, they would want to bring it under Islam and thus grow and advance by the sword. So Muslims would differ about suicide bombings and those kinds of things, but as far as fighting a holy war for Allah's purposes, they would do it. So the people that came over that were the true Christians were the ones that lived side by side with the Native Americans and sought to bring the gospel to them and oppose the violence that was done to them. The people who were the false Christians broke covenant and killed. So we can make that distinction. Whereas the Muslims, excuse me, who were involved in the Moorish conquest 800-plus years ago, taking over parts of what's now Spain and other neighboring countries, that was done in the name of Allah. Militaristic expansion can be done in the name of Allah. Militaristic expansion, I'm talking about for religious purposes, militaristic expansion in the name of Jesus is completely bogus. So it's only false Christians falsely representing Jesus who could commit such atrocities. Back with more.
Flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, before I go back to the phones, I just want to talk about this question of real Islam. Did Osama bin Laden represent true Islam or a complete aberration of it? And there was a discussion on CNN, Elliot Spitzer interviewing Imam Ralph, the man behind wanting to build a mosque at the site near the site of 9/11, and something I personally oppose, and of course many others oppose, and cause of great controversy. Whatever he's saying, I have many, many issues with the building of a mosque there, as I'm sure many of you do as well. But I want you to hear his perspective and tell me what you think of it. He's a Muslim leader. Is this just rhetoric, or is he speaking honestly? First, clip number three, Joey.
And it's my hope, I think a clear understanding that what has happened last night with the death of Osama bin Laden, and in combination with what we are seeing in much of the Arab world, we are seeing the end of a chapter of terrorism, whether terrorism is conducted by non-state actors like Al-Qaeda, headed and founded by Osama bin Laden, or the kind of terrorism by people like Qaddafi, who are terrorizing their own populations.
All right, so he's saying, look, these are terrorists, whether it's Qaddafi, whether it's bin Laden, this is inflicting pain and suffering on the Muslim world, the Arab world. He had said, look, I don't want to minimize the suffering on the that Americans have experienced at the hands of bin Laden, but he's killed far more Muslims than he's killed Americans or Christians, etc. That led to a follow-up question from Elliot Spitzer, clip number four.
Imam, let me interrupt you just for a question, because I have to tell you, what the American public saw after 9/11 was celebration across the Arab world at the fact that bin Laden had killed thousands of people here in the United States. And now that bin Laden, thankfully, has been both captured and killed, there seems to be silence in the Islamic world. There really is not even statements of support, very limited expressions of support for what the United States is doing. Am I misreading this?
Well, I think that there's concern. I mean, death is a serious thing, but the general understanding, I mean, bin Laden and Al-Qaeda have killed more Muslims than they've killed Americans, and this is not to make light of what he has done here in 9/11. We have been the major victims of the acts of Al-Qaeda, whether it's in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in Pakistan. Your Saudi guest earlier just pointed out that it is fundamentally against the Quranic law to hurt anybody who is innocent of a particular crime. And the bombings of innocent people in mosques in Peshawar, the suicide bombings of many people, we have been the major victims of this. So there's a great sense of relief among the Muslim community globally that this has happened. There's, of course, great anxiety and great concern, because we're seeing a lot of upheavals in the Arab world today. And the Arab world wants, all that they want is personal security, and they want economic well-being. This is what most people want today. And therefore, the idea of building communities is where the direction of the future that needs to go.
All right. Do you believe that? Here's a Muslim speaking. I'm sure he's speaking on behalf of many Muslims. Is that a more authentic expression of Islam? 866-34-TRUTH. And I will open the phone lines to those of you that believe there's some big conspiracy that Osama bin Laden is not actually dead, that this whole thing that's been spoken by our government is a smokescreen for something else. I will entertain some calls along those lines as well. It's, you know, just out of curiosity for me, to be honest. When some years back when I was in New York City on a weekly basis, I had many, many, many cab drivers that were Muslim. And not a few of them told me. I mean, I heard this with some consistency, that it was Israel that was behind 9/11, and that Israel was behind the bombing of the World Trade Center, etc. And they would tell me that somehow, even though I looked Jewish, maybe I didn't look Jewish enough for them to recognize, and they told me as if I wasn't Jewish, and all these theories. And, well, you know, I let them talk and then try to come from another angle and get the gospel to them one way or another as well. But 866-34-TRUTH if you'd like to weigh in. Back to the phones. Tom in Boston, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you today?
Doing very well. Thank you.
I want to address two questions that you'd thrown out earlier. I mean, you put out a lot of questions today. But two that I wanted to speak about. One was, should we be as devoted to our cause as Christians as Muslims seem to be to their cause, to Islam, I guess. And I think that the reason that one of the reasons that I think that we're not as devoted to our cause is because I think most Christians don't really know God. I think that you know, they may have had a born again experience, but they haven't taken it to a deeper level like some of the old time prophets, people who loved God and worshiped God and had a an ongoing dialogue with Him continuously. And I think of, you know, people like Moses, like David, like Daniel, some of these great examples in the Bible for us. And these guys had an ongoing prayer life, a deep, devoted prayer life with God. To give an example of this, I spoke with a woman years ago, told her that, I don't know, somehow we got on the subject of prayer, and I told her that I was spending a great deal of time in prayer. I mean, it was, you know, a couple hours a day, and she was born again, and she, her reaction was almost like repulsive. It was like, oh, gosh, she says, that must be awful. And I'm thinking, yeah, and she was born again, in church all the time, loved God, and was sure she was going to heaven, had a born-again experience, but couldn't fathom somebody who would have any desire to want to pray and wait before God and just maybe even be silent for, you know, a couple of hours and say, Lord, I just don't want to hear from you, and just open their heart. And she just couldn't fathom. That's one thing. I think that Christians just really, really don't know God. They know about Him, but I don't think that they really know Him. He's a holy God, and I think most people wouldn't have any idea what that means.
And yeah, let me just jump in, Tom. What you said is profound and right on the money. You see, if you are a dedicated Muslim, of course you don't have a personal relationship with Allah. You don't know Him as Father. You don't have a revelation of forgiveness of sins. But the nature of serious Islam is that it's a very, very serious commitment. And praying five times a day and living a certain lifestyle and a certain devotion, that is required. And then there's a certain internationalism with it. In other words, you're part of this international community of Muslims and living this certain way, and there's the power and the force of that. And if you're in a Muslim country, it's still evident and outward. You dress a certain way. You pray at certain times. You eat certain foods. It's like the whole culture moving in a tidal wave direction together. To go against that, very difficult. Whereas if you're a follower of Jesus, but on some level from a distance, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus and you don't really know Him, you can kind of just slip through the cracks. You maybe show up at a church service once a week, maybe give some money, maybe try not to do really bad things. But there's not a requirement because it's not a legal religion. You know, if you were a very Orthodox Jew, there are requirements day and night, you know, what up and how you pray and what prayers you pray. And I mean, every little detail of your life is organized by the laws and traditions, and a traditional Jew takes delight in living like that, whereas there's nothing making that demand on us. So I've said for years that the greatest need in the body today is a fresh encounter with Jesus. And as we really come to know Him and experience Him, it's so life transforming. We don't need 1,000 laws and regulations orchestrating every detail of our lives, because the moment we get up in the morning, Lord, I live to do Your will. Lord, I'm Your servant. Lord, I'm Your son. I'm Your daughter. How can I please You? How can I serve You? How can I be with You today? How can I make You known? That's our heartbeat. That's our lifestyle. That's what is now breathed into others. And there's that contagious growth that comes because people see the life and the transformation in us, and they see us going against the grain, and they want what we have. So the superficial religion that we're in today, people can be born into that or even born again into that, and just swim with the tide, be part of the culture,
exactly,
be just like the world. So I'm absolutely with you on that. We got about a minute before the break, but you had another point to make. But amen to your first point, sir.
second thing, and to be real brief, I served in Vietnam. I became a conscientious objector after I had been in combat. I was an infantry medic. I had killed somebody, and after that became a conscientious objector. I do believe, though, taking a life in order to save lives. And if it meant that we had to kill bin Laden in order to save maybe Muslim people as well as American people, I think that was necessary to do. As far as torture is concerned, I'm not really qualified
about that. Well, we're out of time, but thanks for weighing in, Tom. Much appreciated, sir. All right, I've got a few more provocative things to bounce off of you when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us today as we continue our discussion about the death of Osama bin Laden, the killing of Osama bin Laden. By the way, we were going to have Dr. William Dembski on the program today, one of the leaders in the intelligent design movement, talking about a new book that he has co-edited about the nature of nature and some scientific issues. It's going to be a fascinating interview, but we decided to put that off just for a few days so that we could focus on the issues that are before us today as a nation with the death of Osama bin Laden. But again, trying to come from our unique perspective here at the Line of Fire, not to duplicate what 1,000 other voices are saying, each from their own unique perspective, but to bring ours. What I can't help think about is the devotion of radicals to their deadly causes, to their destructive causes, and often our lackadaisical approach to eternal things as followers of Jesus here in America. Jerry Bridges has written a number of excellent books on holiness, and he said this. This is a slightly different subject, but you'll see it's related. The level of our obedience is most often determined by the behavior standard of other Christians around us. Many Christians have what we might call a cultural holiness. They adapt to the character and behavior pattern of Christians around them. As the Christian culture around them is more or less holy, so these Christians are more or less holy. But God has not called us to be like those around us. He has called us to be like himself. Holiness is nothing less than conformity to the character of God. Well, let's think in terms not so much of cultural holiness, but of cultural commitment. Could it be that we measure ourselves by ourselves? Let me give you an example. Let's say you go visit somebody in the hospital, and I'm in town with you, so I come along with you, and we go in the room, and I'm shocked. I mean, there's somebody with tubes coming out of their nose and out of their arms, and their face is battered, and their body's in traction. And I'm thinking, oh, my God, what happened to this poor person? And we walk in there, and you say, wow, you're looking so much better. Thank God we've been praying for you. Well, that's because you saw that person at the scene of the accident where it didn't look like they were going to make it another 30 seconds. You saw it when their body was ripped open. You saw it when bones were coming out of their legs. You saw it when teeth were flying, when eyes were disfigured. Now they look a lot better. Well, it's relative. It's a comparison. You know, you see someone that maybe went from 400 pounds to 300 pounds, and they walk in the room, and you say, man, you're looking great. How much weight did you lose? If I saw that person for the first time, I'd be thinking, wow, that's a big person. So could it be that compared to the culture around us, compared to maybe the liberal, nominal Christian that doesn't even know the Lord and some backslidden group down the block and some superficial group across the street, that we're radical? Oh, man, we're radical. We're really going for it. Could it be that we're radical by comparison to others? Could it be that we're radical because the temperature around us is so lukewarm? Watchman Nee said, by the time the average Christian gets his temperature up to normal, everybody thinks he's got a fever. Listen to what William Burns said. William Burns was used mightily by God in the 1800s in revival in Scotland, but he really longed to be a missionary. Actually, he wanted to go to Poland to be a missionary to the Jewish people. That door didn't open, but then the door opened for him to go to China, and he left everything. He left his revival ministry. He left his in Scotland. Left everything and went and lived and died in China. Listen to what he said. Believe me, It is not with folded hands and drowsy consciences and hearts full of the cares of this life, but denying ourselves, taking up the cross, bearing the reproach, and by following the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, that we shall enter the kingdom. He's not talking about salvation by works. He's talking about Acts 14:22, that it is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom. In other words, on our journey to see God face to face, there will be trials and tests, and it calls for us to be alert. It calls for us to be sober. Maybe Osama bin Laden is dead. Maybe, some of his influence has already been broken. Maybe Al-Qaeda's influence has been broken. Yes, there's still terrorism, but even if terrorism was totally destroyed, there's still a devil. There's still a real war that we're in. We are called in the New Testament soldiers. Paul writes to Timothy and tells him to endure hardship as a good soldier of Messiah Jesus. Are we living with the mentality of being soldiers, not out killing people, not out fighting physical wars, not with physical weapons? Okay, that's for the military to do in a militaristic way. I'm talking about, are we living with a mentality of soldiers here in this world? Yeah, I know we're moms and dads. I'm a grandfather. Nancy and I are grandparents, and play with the kids and have fun and go out and have ice cream. And I understand that we have a life to live in this world, and there's a time to rest, and there's a time to relax, and there's a time to enjoy friends and company. But do we have a mentality of soldiers? Do we have a mentality of really giving ourselves to the cause? Let me read this again. I started reading it, never finished the quote, but from Leonard Ravenhill. When a nation calls its prime men to battle, homes are broken, weeping sweethearts say their goodbyes, businesses are closed, college careers are wrecked, factories are refitted for wartime production, rationing and discomforts are accepted, all for war. Can we do less for the greatest fight that this world has ever known outside of the cross, this end-time siege on sanity, morality, and spirituality? Let us look with shock and grief at the lives of radical Muslims, terrorists, who gave their lives to kill innocent people. Let's look with shock and pain that they could be so deceived. And when justice comes to them and they are taken out of the way, although we mourn for their lost souls, we are glad that justice has come. We're glad that they will not be taking any other lives. But let's look deeper and ask ourselves, if they gave themselves to the death to bring death, can we give ourselves? Can we give ourselves in prayer? Can we give ourselves in fasting? Can we give ourselves in not being ashamed? Can we give ourselves in personal holiness? Can we give ourselves in a thousand other ways to help a poor and dying world, to reach out, to serve? Can we learn something positive from their deadly and destructive example? Please do think about it, all right? Please do. Today, we are offering together Whatever Happened to the Power of God, three books of mine. Again, these are not for the faint-hearted. These are for those who are serious or those that want a serious jolt that'll really ignite something intense in your own life to help you follow Jesus. Three books together, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, It's Time to Rock the Boat, and How Saved Are We? So three books and three audio messages, Fire, Holy Desperation, and Call to Die, some of the most intense messages I've ever preached in my entire life that by God's grace have impacted many. The entire package, all three books, all three audio messages for $30. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, where you can also click to take advantage of this offer. Here's my bottom line, friends. Your life can count for God more than you realize. It's not a matter of how smart you are, how talented you are, how much money you have. It's a matter of how much will you yield yourself to God. The excellence of the strength, the excellence of the power, the excellence of the anointing, the excellence of the gifting is all from Him. If you will give yourselves to Him unconditionally, He will use you in ways beyond your wildest dreams. If you hold back nothing from Him, He will hold back nothing from you. I've got a simple question for you today. Are we as committed to bringing life as the Islamic terrorists were to bringing death?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So I look at the death of Osama bin Laden. I look at the death of Osama bin Laden from many different angles. And there's one angle that I have been looking at for many, many years before he died, and it was the angle of radical Islam. 9/11 was jarring, devastating because of the terrible loss of life and what happened right on our shores. But it was not in the least bit jarring or devastating to me in terms of seeing what radical Muslims would do, in terms of seeing their commitment to death, in terms of seeing how they were willing to put their bodies on the line and say goodbye to this world to carry out a murderous cause. I had been reading about radical Islam for years. And in terms of my own mindset, it didn't affect how I lived. The loss of life was painful, and it struck close to our family with Nancy's brother getting killed. But it didn't affect the way I lived in that I live with this sense of urgency. I live with this sense of intensity. I live with this sense of serving the Lord by life or by death. I don't mean killing people, God forbid. I mean serving him with everything you've got to say, Lord, I want my life to count. I want to make a difference while I have breath. I want Jesus to be glorified. Lord, here I am. Send me. Use me. With all my flaws and weaknesses, Lord, here I am. Send me. Use me. That's how I'd been living. So the intensity of 9/11 almost seemed appropriate in terms of this. We should be living on red alert. We should be living in a sense of there's a war on. We should be living in the sense of life and death are hanging in the balance. So I want to talk to you about that from the perspective of the Line of Fire, from the perspective of through Michael Brown's eyes, how I look at these things, and ask us some honest questions about our devotion. Perhaps we are more influenced by our culture to the point of becoming superficial, lackadaisical American Christians than we realize. Perhaps we can look at these who've given themselves to destructive causes and say, have I given myself to a life-giving cause? If they did this for death, what am I willing to do for life? If they did this for destruction, what am I willing to do for healing? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Now, I continue to read quotes and articles from people about a right or wrong response from Christians to Osama bin Laden's death. I'm happy to talk about that further. I want to raise a few other peripheral issues for those who still have questions about, did we really get bin Laden? I was saying the conspiracy has been dead for years. I'm happy to talk about those things. I want to talk a little bit more about jihad in Islam. How much does the Osama bin Laden version of Islam represent true Islam? How much has it given true Islam a bad name? And I want to ask some questions as well about the issue of torture. Now, some question whether waterboarding is torture, where someone's tied down on a board, hence the title waterboarding. They've got stuff put over their mouth so that it's hard to breathe otherwise, mouth and nose, and then water is poured out. You get a suffocating, drowning feeling. People that have been exposed to it that aren't trained and seasoned in this, within seconds, they're flipping out because you feel like you're drowning. You feel like you're at the, I've never had it done to me, but from what I understand, you feel like you're at the bottom of a body of water and you can't breathe and the panic sets in and all that. Some claim it's not torture in the truest form of the word, but basically it's an extreme form, or it's an extreme form for what we would normally think of getting information from someone, interrogation. Many have said waterboarding is dead wrong. So just a question to discuss. If the waterboarding was wrong and that waterboarding has helped get the information that led to the killing of bin Laden, is it okay that we use that to get him? You say the killing was all right and the waterboarding was wrong, which raises another question. If it's okay to kill someone, why is it wrong to torture someone else? So we'll address those peripheral questions, but we're going to stay on focus. How should we be living in the light of eternity? Right here on the Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
On yesterday's broadcast, I read a quote from the instructions for the last night of an Islamic suicide terrorist, allegedly words that were put into practice by the 9/11 suicide bombers. But there's one quote that I've read in isolation while preaching and asked Christians if they could say amen to it. Quote, purify your soul from all unclean things. I don't tell the believers what I'm reading from. I say, hey, what do you think of this quote? Or I'll just read it in the midst of a message and people say, amen. Purify your soul from all unclean things. Completely forget something called this world or this life. The time for play is over, and the serious time is upon us. How much time have we wasted in our lives? Shouldn't we take advantage of these last hours to offer good deeds and obedience? And Christians will say, amen, yes, I agree with that. Tragically, this was counsel given to Muslim terrorists who are about to go and kill innocent men, women, and children in their demented view of what the purposes of God were. I flip that around and say to us, how should we live then as followers of Jesus? How should we live as those called to bring life, not death? How should we live as those who have eternal life? Look, a Muslim is not sure about eternal life. They believe no matter how they live, no matter how devoted they are, no matter how perfectly they follow the script, that they may not get in. They may not be good enough. If they die in the field of battle for Allah, which some would include suicide bombing in that, then they're definitely getting in, which motivates them to do it. They really believe that. Do we really believe in eternal life? If we really have it, if we're sure of it, are we living as if we have eternal life? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. Now, again, I'm going to be taking calls on a broader range of subjects, those that have questions about our military operation, those that want to discuss the use of waterboarding, if you want to call it torture, in soliciting information that led to the capture of, to the killing of bin Laden. Other issues, we'll talk about those as well. But I first want to focus on this larger question. Are we as devoted to bringing life as these terrorists were to bringing death? One thing I've done through the years is study the lives of men and women that lived before us that gave their lives for the purposes of God, men of faith, women of faith. And something that many of them had that's foreign to many of us here in America was the spirit of sacrifice, that they really went for it. A lot of our American gospel message is, what's in it for me? A lot of our American gospel message is, how will this enhance my life? Come on. Look at a lot of the preaching and teaching that's out there, and that's the main part of the message. How will this enhance my life and make for a bigger and better me? As opposed to, how can I advance the purposes of God? In my book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, there's a chapter called The Power of Consecration to Principle. And I say this, we need more men in our generation like David Brainerd. He pushed his frail, dying body mile after mile, heaving and coughing and spitting up blood, drenched by the thunderstorms as he rode his horse by day and soaked by his feverish sweat as he slept in the wild by night. But there are more American Indians to be reached, so onward and onward he went, bemoaning his lack of zeal all the way. No, I'm not saying that his sickness glorified God. Being sick was a holy thing. I'm saying, despite sickness that would have debilitated 99% of us, and gotten us thinking about ourselves, he kept going because he wanted to reach people with the gospel because he believed in eternity, believed in heaven and hell. We need more women today like Gladys Aylward, the British housemaid who gave her life for China, rejected for service by the board of the China Inland Mission because of a serious learning disability. She saved her pennies, and she worked kind of like an indentured servant, making almost nothing, difficult situation in England. She saved her pennies, and at the age of 28, packed two suitcases, a bedroll, a bag clanking with a small stove and pots and pans, and set out for her goal by train through Europe, Russia, and Siberia. Unfortunately, she was heading straight into a border dispute between Russia and China, entering a literal war zone. The train she was aboard, filled with Russian soldiers, suddenly stopped amid the sound of distant gunfire. She was told to get out. The ride was over. Alone in Siberia. This really happened. A single woman in a totally strange land in the middle of winter. She began the long walk back to the nearest city. Here's the description. The Siberian wind blew the powdered snow around her heels, and she carried a suitcase in each hand, one still decorated ludicrously with kettle and saucepan. Around her shoulders, she wore her fur rug. By dawn, after having taken a two-hour rest next to her little alcohol stove, she could see the lights of Chita in the distance. Undaunted, she continued on her way, having to go through Manchuria and then Japan to reach her destination. The single woman even doubted she was God's first choice for the job. Quote, there was somebody else. I don't know who it was. God's first choice must have been a man, a wonderful man, a well-educated man. I don't know what happened. Perhaps he died. Perhaps he wasn't willing. God looked down and saw Gladys Aylward. Yet this courageous soul actually moved behind enemy lines during Japan's bombing of China, ministering to the needs of the villagers and supernaturally protecting her family of nearly 100 adopted children. God grant us noble hearts like hers. That's what I want to challenge us with, friends. I don't just want to look at the insanity of what these terrorists have done. I don't just want to look at the crazed nature, the demonic nature of blowing themselves up to kill other lives, or sending people to blow themselves up to take other lives, innocent lives. We recognize that as demented. We recognize that as destructive. We every fiber of our being abhors that as ugly. And if we're followers of Jesus, every fiber of our being sees that as the exact opposite of who Jesus is and what he stands for. So please hear me when I say that is not the comparison for me. The comparison is they believed in their false religion and their false God deeply enough to die for the cause. We who say we have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, God is our Father, does it motivate us to live for the cause? Here's a little question to ask. And it's good to do self-examination. And when we find something lacking or missing, we get on our faces before the Lord and we cry out to him and we seek him and we ask him, Lord, show me where I've gone astray. The correction of the Lord is loving to get us on the right path. I believe, I'll say it again, I believe God is going to send awakening. I believe many have suddenly come to the end of themselves. I believe many recognize that there's more that Jesus died for, that what we're living in is kind of an American watered-down version of the gospel, and there has to be more. I believe that. But I think a healthy way to examine ourselves is look at your friends and neighbors that don't know the Lord. Look at your fellow workers that don't know the Lord. Put aside the issue of do we commit the same sins. You know, maybe your boss at work is really into pornography. Thankfully, you're not. Maybe your neighbor's kids are heavily into drugs. Thank God your kids are not. Let's just say that that's a given, that we're living differently and not partaking in the sins of the world the same way. Are we living in any other way that distinguishes us? Are we living in such a way that evidences to others that we have eternity in mind? That what we're doing in this world is so important because it has implications for the world to come. And that the decisions that we make and the lives that we live actually can impact people for eternity. And that there really is such a thing as eternal reward and the smile of God. And there really is such a thing as eternal punishment and eternal destruction. And because of that, it influences the way we live. Or are we, in many respects, just like the world around us? Could people look at us and say, you are living with different goals. You don't bow down to the gods of this age. You don't bow down to the gods of finance. You don't bow down to the gods of sports. You don't bow down to the gods of entertainment. You don't bow down to the gods of fashion. Yeah, I mean, you seem to be living a well-adjusted life. You're not a hermit somewhere. You're not a monk living on a mountain somewhere all isolated. You're in this world, but it seems that you live with a different set of purposes. It seems that you live with a different set of values. Look, we send missionaries overseas. And on the other side of the break, we come back. I'm going to take your calls on a wide range of subjects. So hang in there. If you're a conspiracy theorist, we'll take a wide range of calls. I got some interesting audio clips to play as well. But I just want to stay on this for a few more minutes. Whatever time I have before the break, a minute or more. I want you to consider this, friends. If someone goes on the mission field, you don't expect them to write back reports about how the home team is doing in their country. You know, they're in thus and such country, and the soccer team is doing great. And they're in thus and such a country, and the economy is booming. And, you know, you expect them to talk about what they're doing as far as advancing the kingdom. hey, we've done an outreach and these people have gotten saved. Hey, we're developing relations with our neighbors to lead them to Jesus. You know, we've got a prayer meeting going and we're starting to get people to come in hurting and needing and seeing God set them free. That, those are the reports you expect from overseas because that's what missionaries do. Well, geographical distance doesn't make one a missionary. It's an attitude of the heart. Aren't we called to be missionaries, ambassadors for Jesus right here in America, where we live, in our neighborhood, in our apartment building, in the workplace, on the campus? Aren't we called to be missionaries for the gospel just the same as our friends and coworkers serving in other parts of the world? Does the fact that someone gets a paycheck to do an earthly job mean they can't be a missionary for Jesus at the same time? Something to think about. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire. We continue our reflections on the death of Osama bin Laden, but from our unique angle as the Line of Fire, as a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Again, my argument, my thesis is that these radical Muslims, these terrorists, are true and strong believers in a false God, false religion, false expression of that religion, whereas many of us are weak or even false believers in a true and good religion and a true and good God. If we could have the devotion that radical Muslims have or committed Muslims have, the devotion that many committed religious people have, the devotion that a traditional Jew, a religious Jew would have, the devotion that people in other religions would have that are truly devoted to that religion, if we would have that to Jesus, I say we would look different and America would look different. But there are a few other things to talk about today, and because I know a lot of you have things on your mind, I want to hear from you, I want to give you an opportunity to weigh in. Roman Catholic Church responded to the news of bin Laden's death with this statement: "Faced with the death of a man, a Christian never rejoices, but reflects on the serious responsibility of everyone before God and man, and hopes and pledges that every event is not an opportunity for a further growth of hatred, but of peace." A prominent American leader, his reaction about the death of bin Laden was "Welcome to hell." Others have said, no, it's right. It's right to rejoice, and it's right to mourn at the same time. Lots of different perspectives, and I don't think there is a right reaction. There may be some wrong reactions, but I don't think there is a right reaction that has to go in one direction only. But a lot of other questions surrounding the death of Osama bin Laden. I want to open up the phones, hear what's on your mind, hear what you have to say. And I like I said, if you don't believe the government reports or something seems fishy to you, I believe the reports. I don't think there's anything fishy. However, I'm happy to hear from you if you have a different perspective. We'll start with Wade in Winston-Salem. Thanks for calling. Hello, Wade, are you there?
Yes. In light of the seriousness of your discussion, I find it a little awkward to make this point because it is somewhat trivial. I listened yesterday, and I wanted to call in and couldn't. But I find it interesting that pettiness can creep into the most serious of issues. For instance, my wife noted that the NBC coverage of Obama's announcement was strategically placed to cut off the last segment of Donald Trump's show. Since the president didn't speak for 45 minutes after that, it really looks like somebody wanted to tweak Trump's nose. So it may not be the case, but it sure walks like a duck.
People have raised that. I mean, to me, as much as I am not a fan of our current president, I support him as president and pray for him, but as much as I'm not a fan of his policies, I think something of this gravity would just not be lowered to that extent. In point of fact, the attack was supposed to take place the previous day, but there wasn't proper weather coverage for it. Now, that would have made it all the more bizarre, though, because the announcement, if we got it in real time a few hours later, that would have been made during the time of the White House Press Club event where they were mocking Trump and others, just it's time for roasting and so on and so forth. But that's when the thing was actually supposed to have been carried out, which would have been all the more bizarre. But
My point, though, is that they could have easily waited another 15 minutes to start the coverage.
Yeah, but the question would be, and I know others have raised that, Wade, your wife's not alone in that. The question would be, are you really looking at what's on TV at a given moment, you know, and to say, okay, the West Coast coverage of, you know, Apprentice, and that's at this time, or are people actually doing that? If so, we're in more trouble than I would have thought. But thanks for weighing in with that, Wade. Sorry about that. Didn't mean to cut you off. Carissa in St. Augustine, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you. I want to agree with you about what you were saying. I think as Christians, we ought to be the most reckless people on the face of the planet, not worried about our retirements and our 401ks because we have that hope. But on one of the periphery questions, I just wanted to make the point. You mentioned yesterday on your broadcast how, you know, the question was, as Christians, you know, what do we think about Osama being killed? Did he deserve a trial? And we have to keep in mind that with the trial, you are putting Americans that are all over the world at risk. I mean, how many people would be kidnapped and held ransom for the release of Osama? I mean, you have to keep that in mind. And so I just wanted to weigh in, and I think that the killing of Osama was not an act of criminal justice, but an act of war. And I think we were justified in doing so.
Yeah, and certainly many would agree with the theory behind it, Carissa, that bringing him back alive would have, I would have liked to see it for certain reasons and for an actual trial, and then you have the ongoing incarceration or even a death penalty because of his crimes. But I fully understand the issues involved with that, the further problems it could have raised. Now people will say now that he was killed, it's going to bring an insane reaction, and I've just been praying for God's mercy to be poured out in different places, because I personally have to believe that it's not just our good intelligence that has stopped Al-Qaeda from carrying out further acts of atrocity and terror, but that God's mercy is also holding back a lot of human wickedness across the board every day of the week all over the world. But I do understand that there could have been a lot of related problems with it. And yes, absolutely, this would be viewed as an act of war. Someone posted on my Facebook page today that, hey, look, if this happened 30 days after 9/11, who would be questioning it? You know, you find the guy and kill him. But thank you for weighing in. And yes, there's a holy recklessness we can have. It's not an irresponsibility. It's not that a wife goes off and leaves her little kids at home, or a guy quits his job with no source of income and just says, hey, I'm going to preach on the street corner. But there's that recklessness in terms of, hey, if I know something's the will of God, I'm going to do it. And I can't worry about, oh, if I do this, it's going to be if I do this, it's going to be too hard. And that's just not the way that we should live as believers. So thank you for weighing in. I appreciate that. 866-34-TRUTH. I've got some audio clips I want to play on the other side of the break here, but can I find this quote? The clock is ticking. I've got it. George Failing said this: we Christians have given Calvary to the communists. This is as communism was rising worldwide. They accept deprivation and death to spread their gospel, while we Christians reject any gospel that does not major on healing and happiness. David Livingston, writing from the heart of Africa in the mid-1800s, cannot the love of Christ carry the missionary where the slave trade carries the trader? Amy Carmichael, life missionary in India: to any whom the hand divine is beckoning, count the cost, for he tells us to. But take your slate to the foot of the cross and add up the figures there. Roland Bingham, influential leader of the Sudan Interior Mission: I will open the Sudan to the gospel or die trying. Friends, that's how world changers live. That's how people live who believe in the cause. That's the question. Are we dedicated to bringing life with as much devotion, with as much fervor, with as much willingness to sacrifice as radical terrorists are devoted to bringing death? Do we believe the Bible and what it says the way they believe the Quran? 866-34-TRUTH. Back with more.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If you have listened to the line of fire for more than a week, you know that one of the things I've often emphasized is that rather than us changing the culture has changed us. Rather than us raising the temperature of the environment around us by bringing the heat and light of the Holy Spirit, the temperature of the environment around us has cooled us down. In fact, some have said we've done a better job being a thermostat, a thermometer, and saying this is what the temperature is and kind of adapting to it than being a thermostat to regulate, to be an influence. So the thing that I've been thinking about a lot with the death of Osama bin Laden, and having read about radical Islam, studied it for years and years, long before 9/11, was studying these things, have quotes from radical Muslim leaders in books that were written before then, looked at their lives, looked at the consistency of their demonic dedication, looked at the consistency of their giving themselves to destruction, willing to do it to the point of death because they believed that they would go into the presence of God and the presence of the 70 virgins and paradise and all this. I've looked at that and said, if they could do that for destruction, if they would give themselves to a cause so that they kiss this world goodbye, they leave this world, they kiss this world goodbye because they believe in a world to come, and then they do something completely murderous and horrific and kill innocent men, women, and children and think in a perverted way that they're somehow doing God's will. Okay, how should we live if we really know our sins have been forgiven? If we really know that this world is not our eternal home as it is, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and we will be with God forever and ever and ever. If we believe the words of Jesus that the worst anyone can do to us is kill us physically, but they can't destroy our soul, only God can do that, how then should we live? Should we fear man? Should we fear public opinion? Should we fear repercussions of our faith? I don't mean that we should be foolish. And we don't do something stupid just to stir up trouble or opposition, God forbid, but should we be living differently than we are living if the gospel is really true? I want to read something again to you. I read it maybe a month ago. C.T. Studd was a young aristocrat, a top cricket player in England, came from a wealthy family, was a Christian, but there needed to be a deeper commitment in his life. And he read a tract, written by an atheist. And this tract made a radical impact on his life. The tract said this, that I firmly believe, written by an atheist, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life influences destiny in another. Religion would mean to me everything. I would cast away earthly enjoyments as dross, earthly cares as follies, and earthly thoughts and feelings as vanity. Religion would be my first waking thought and my last image before sleep sank me into unconsciousness. I should labor in its cause alone. I would take thought for the morrow of eternity alone. I would esteem one soul gained for heaven worth a life of suffering. Earthly consequences should never stay my hand nor seal my lips. Earth, its joys and its griefs would occupy no moment of my thoughts. I would strive to look upon eternity alone and on the immortal souls around me, soon to be everlastingly happy or everlastingly miserable. I would go forth to the world and preach to it in season and out of season, and my text would be, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Studd was convinced that this atheist did in fact describe, quote, the truly consistent life, but when he looked at his own life, he saw how inconsistent it had been. And so he determined that from that time forth, my life should be consistent, and I set myself to know what God's will was for me, and he ended up giving his life as a missionary in Africa. Now, we don't have to go to Africa to give our lives as missionaries. In fact, most of us won't be called to. How can I give my life to the gospel? What if I live to be 90 years old in suburban America? Can I live in a radically, biblically committed way to Jesus that makes sense in the light of eternity, that is as consistent to the cause of life and healing and liberation as the radical Muslim terrorists are to the cause of death and destruction? That's my question today on the Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are continuing to reflect on the death of Osama bin Laden, but we'll talk about some of the peripheral issues. I'll try to get to some calls from those that even question whether he's actually killed or have some conspiracy theories you want to share with us. I'm always curious to hear what folks have to say. I'm not one of those conspiracy theorists, by the way. That being said, I'm trying to look at this in terms of through the lens of the line of fire, through the lens of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution, through the lens of awakening, through the lens of the perspective that God has given me to add to the discussion. So for me, the big question is, are we devoted to our cause, a cause of life and salvation, the way terrorists and those on the other side? Hey, how about athletes? Are we devoted to the cause of the gospel the way athletes are to achieving their goals, to the way business people are to achieving their goals, the way a top musician is to achieving their goals, to the way someone into fashion is to achieving their goals? Are we driven in a healthy and right way, in an all-consuming way, to please the Lord and to make our lives count for him while we're here, the way others are driven for their own particular cause and even to the point of death for destructive causes in the midst of the total deception of these lives? 866-34-TRUTH. Jane in Lawrenceville, Georgia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. I really respect what you just said a few minutes ago regarding our level of commitment, regarding how these people who don't have the truth are so committed that their lives don't even matter as long as they get it. It reminds me of the Terminator, where that was his only purpose on earth. He was not focused on anything else. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we can't live our lives and enjoy some things for fun, etc. But we have become so twisted as a Christian community here in America. I think we have lost our focus. And I really appreciate those words you said earlier, because it even helps me to try to recommit myself. And it makes so much about this Osama thing so petty. And the thing, one of the biggest problems I have with Christians here in America is how divided we are politically, how we allow Caesar to divide us in parties, different parties, and it causes all kinds of tension. It causes tense feelings. I do understand we all have our own separate beliefs, but where is the love? We have to exercise love for each other, for God first, for each other, and for the community. And I don't hear it with all this back and forth nonsense about Obama and Trump and all of this. And when you listen to some of the Christian stations, I'm not really talking about yours, but you listen to a lot of the Christian stations, what we have to say is just as ridiculous as what the world is saying. Where is the difference? So I just wish there was a bullhorn where everybody could have heard what you just said about our commitment and how non-committed we are to the truth. And we have to also understand that the world is watching us. They need to see a difference. We can convince the world that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light by our actions, not by getting into some petty nonsense back and forth with Trump and Obama and all of this. And the Christian community also needs to show respect for anybody in that office. And I don't see that happening in the Christian community as well. But getting off politics, I just wanted to say I really love and respect what you just said about our commitment, about, you know, how willing we are for the cause, how watered down we've become in this country. And I just want you to know it has convicted me personally. So I heard you, and I want to really spread that word and really challenge other Christian people that I know. But I just wanted to let you know that I love and appreciate you. I really do.
Well, Jane, thanks so much. And that's meaningful to me. And your wish for a bullhorn, this radio broadcast is the best bullhorn that I have. And,
yes.
As we encourage other folks to listen, you know, look, I'm challenging all of us. This has been, for me, I have to keep this in front of me all the time. Yeah, I'm motivated out of the love for the Lord. I'm not motivated trying to win brownie points or thinking he's there with a stick. It's just, if he being who he is, How can we not live differently? You know, and on the on the political level, obviously we're going to have differences, but the question is, how do we model our dialogue about those differences as Christians?
And
trust me, in the coming months, that's going to be something we're going to have to address because it's going to be a pretty hot election season. God bless you, Jane. Let's live this out, all right?
God bless you.
Thanks.
Yes, thank you so much.
You know, I've got a quote in front of me. I was going to read it tomorrow. Maybe I'll read it tomorrow as well, but it's a famous quote of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ, at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. We'll talk more tomorrow about what it means to be a disciple scripturally, but I'm glad that Jane is hearing the call. I trust that many others are as well. Armando in Greensboro, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Hello, you're on the air.
Armando, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, hey, thank you very much, Dr. Brown. My opinion about this, whether or not we're Christian, we are very passive now that we have. First thing we think about first is go to college, make sure our family is taken care of. And I was speaking with this Muslim brother. He told me, we Christians, we profess that we have the truth. But at the same time, he said, we're not even united. I asked him, what do you mean we're not united? He said, I moved from up north down south. Every corner you go up down south, you see the church, but they're all church are segregated. White in one section, black in another section. Christian is not united. He told me that, and then I noticed that you know, Christian, you got black on one side, white on one side, and then I mean, we gotta be, you know, if you tell half the Christian United States today, when you're born again, you're going to be sent to Afghanistan to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think we would have half of Christians we have today in the United States. We don't need, I'm glad you brought this up, and I'm seeing it like, you know, we just so passive. You know, we're not committed. We don't believe it. We say we do believe it, but if you don't really believe in your heart, you know,
Armando, I am.
I'm
totally with you, sir. You know, on the one hand, Islam has its divisions as well. Let's remember that Muslims are killing each other around the world, and you've got Shiites and Sunnis and divisions among them. But there's division within the church in America of a unique nature as well. And it was Martin Luther King that said that 11 to 12 Sunday mornings is the most segregated hour in America. But putting that aside, the passivity, you know, look, we're not talking about going out and doing something crazy. We're talking about living a life that's consistent in the light of eternity. I can't imagine that when we stand before God on that day and see the reality of who he is and see the reality of eternal life and see the reality of eternal punishment, I can't believe that we'll say, yeah, I lived a consistent life here. I think we'd say, oh, if I could just go back and live differently because I got so caught up with the cares of this world. I got so caught up with the busyness of life. And even the college issue. You know, I've got a PhD from New York University. But I have to tell you that was a tool for God's purposes in my life. And I had to lay it all down because scholarship had become an idol and getting to a certain place academically had become an idol. And if we can, we bow down often to the same idols that the world does. If I'm going to go to college, if I want to send my kid to college, then I want that. I tell people, if you're going to go to a secular university, first pray to make sure you're supposed to go there. But if you go to a secular university, first thing, you're there as a missionary. Second thing, you're there to learn what you can for your future trade, and then take that degree and subvert every godless thing that that university stands for. Instead, we bow down to the system. We have to get the best education so our kids can, we can get the best job, so we can give our kids the best education so they can get the best job. You think, isn't there more? Hey, I'm up against a break, but Armando, I am with you. And here's what we can do. John Wesley was asked why the crowds came to see him. He said, I set myself on fire, and the people come to watch me burn. So it's always easy to point fingers at others. What I have to do in my own life is live in such a way that I'm burning, live in such a way that the fire is there, live in such a way that others are impacted by it. So Armando, by God's grace, live this out. Let's make a difference. I believe America's waiting for the real thing. I believe much of the church is waiting for the real thing. What's stopping us? What's stopping us?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Do you live in Raleigh, North Carolina? Do you live within an hour or two of Raleigh, North Carolina? Okay, 1 week from tomorrow, May 11th, I will be broadcasting from Raleigh. We have a special Pastors Leaders Luncheon. It's 11:30 to 1 at First Assembly in Raleigh. But you've got to call to confirm that you're coming. Go to askdrbrown.org. Right on my homepage, you see the itinerary. There's a number to call. If you're going to be coming as a pastor leader, we'll talk about our religious freedoms under fire. And then a listener rally that night. If you're anywhere near the Raleigh area, it'll be worth coming. 7 o'clock, we'll get to meet face-to-face. I want to stir your hearts, challenge you to go deeper in God. We'll be giving a free CD to everyone that comes as well. That will be also at First Assembly, 7 p.m., if you live in the Raleigh area. Okay, before I go back to the phones, the politicizing, for better or worse, of the death of bin Laden, whatever president is in office, this would be a trophy for that president. And I don't begrudge them that. I don't begrudge them using it as such. But just to recognize this is just going to fuel the fires of political issues even further. This is David Gergen commenting on this. Clip number two.
Up on something you just said, it seems to me it fundamentally changes the way the president will be viewed by the public. Now, maybe not for terribly long, but certainly as of this moment, a foreign policy that had perhaps been notable for its lack of particular successes, a lot of emotions and a lot of perspectives people agreed with, but no tangible results. Now he has perhaps the single most important result that the public wants to see. And so does that change the way the Republican Party and the entire public will view him, and hence the way this conversation will play out as we go forward?
Elliot, I think that in the near term, it's going to change the way not only the American public views him, but very importantly, countries overseas, say in the Gulf, which have been worried about the president's, you know, steadfastness. Is he tough enough? Would he actually go after? Would he pull the trigger on an Obama, on an Osama? And he's now proved that he is tough enough on that. And I do think it's going to help in the short term here at home, because whatever else one may say about his foreign policy, the notion was taking hold that he was a weak and inconsistent foreign policy, and there are still some great challenges, but this is going to help him overseas. And here at home, there's going to be a sense that, you know, you may disagree with him on X, Y, or Z, but when somebody stands up, or a Republican stands up in New Hampshire now or Iowa and says, this guy doesn't have what it takes to run a foreign policy, the retort is going to be instantaneous. Oh, yeah? Obama got Osama. Where was your guy? I think retort is going to be very powerful for a while to come.
Yeah, we shall see. We shall see how that plays out. But just another reminder that things are going to be heating up dramatically, politically, in the coming months. And as a previous caller said, we're going to have our differences over these things. And we'll talk through some of them on the broadcast. But what we've got to do is model a spirit of respect for one another so that we can learn from each other in the midst of our differences. But again, our main focus this hour has been, if terrorists are willing to give themselves to a demonic destructive cause, whatever the cost or consequence, shouldn't we be willing to give ourselves to the cause of life and truth and salvation and healing and redemption, regardless of cost or consequence? To Farah in Atlanta, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Actually, I just want to make a comment on, I know you were mentioning something about how even our missionaries going to the third world country, their passion is kind of like going down a little bit to where they get excited about how those countries are doing in their economy than their main goal, you know, achieving their main goal in saving souls. The one thing I found out is like the rest of the world is, you know, growing at the same time. So, you know, this missionary probably can get caught up, you know, with the excitement of seeing the same thing, you know, what they used to, you know, done, you know, doing what they're supposed to. But my other, actually, I have not comment, but a suggestion where some missionaries are even like gay men. I remember going to one university here in Georgia. My professor was telling me, you know, he went to a third world country for a mission. And he was telling me one of his partner was looking for, you know, some young boys to have sex with.
All right. Yeah, hang on. Yeah, let me just jump in then and clarify there. Two things, and I appreciate your calling, Tefera. First, I wasn't criticizing missionaries on the field. What I was saying was, when they're on the field, you wouldn't expect them to be caught up with the sports in their society or just, you know, getting rich in their society. You'd expect them to be focused on souls. Why is that only true for missionary? Why shouldn't that be the case with us as well? Go to fire-international.org, fire-international.org. Those are all the missionaries that we've sent out by God's grace from Fire School of Ministry and from our ministry base here. Now in right outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, those are people worthy of support. Those are people going for it. That was my point, that we don't expect to hear those things from them, and we don't because they have a certain focus. Shouldn't we have that focus here? As for someone going out allegedly as a missionary that's just looking to pick up boys or girls for sex, obviously that's a complete perversion, and that person is just using some outward means to try to attract victims. God help that person, bring them to repentance and salvation. Oh, look, sorry, can't get to more calls, just looking at the clock here. I want to do my best to ignite a lasting flame in as many people as I can. Not that we're serving God because we have to, or got to work harder, Dr. Brown says you're not doing enough. No, that Jesus is so wonderful to us, that his cause is so glorious, that the ramifications of rejecting him or receiving him are so massive, that the opportunity to do good that we have is so incredible, that we give ourselves joyfully to the cause. We spend and are spent for the cause because that's why we're here, and we've only got one shot at it. Again, to quote Leonard Ravenhill, his famous question, are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? Is this all that the gospel is about, or is there a different life that we are called to live? The resource package that we've put together this week, I think, will really help you and stir you, but it's not for the faint-hearted. Either you're serious or you want to get serious. It's three books. Two packaged together is one. Whatever Happened to the Power of God? It's Time to Rock the Boat, and How Saved Are We? I don't know a better way that I could spend hours with you, pouring my heart out to you, and encouraging you to go for it. Plus three audio messages, Fire, Holy Desperation, and Call to Die, that by God's grace have rocked the lives of many who've heard them through the years. All three books and three audio messages together for just $30. And not only will you be blessed, you'll help us minister to many more through this radio broadcast. Call us at 1-800-278-9978. Order the special discipleship package, 1-800-278-9978, or go online to askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire for today's resource, or 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, we serve an eternal God. We have been given eternal life. We have been spared from eternal punishment and eternal destruction. How then should we live in this world? What should the expression of eternity be in this life? Should we not lead sober, vigilant lives, fully given to the gospel, that will bear fruit that will last forever?